This world that we live in is quite unpredictable. Many times what we hope happens doesn't happen. And what we hope does not happen, that does happen. Life is uncertain and it is unexpected, and the unexpected happens much of the time. We go into a doctor's office after a battery of tests and the outcome is not good. What do we need to do to function in such an unpredictable and uncertain and an ungodly world? What do we need in order to sustain us, for us to be able to deal with the adversity, the disappointment, the discouragement? What can help us along life's way that we not become overwhelmed? Well, what you need is an anchor. People want something that they can count on, something they can hold on to in the storms of life beat upon us and come rushing into our lives. People want what they say to be counted on, and when you need them, they want you to be there. Something that can make sense out of the turmoil of everyday life. Personally speaking, I believe that all of what people desire to have in life and all that they need in order to sustain them can be found in three life-changing lessons that we can learn in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And tonight, I want to talk about those three chapters, Genesis 1 through 3. I would ask you to take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Genesis. We will not travel very far out of this book tonight, and we want to talk about three life-changing lessons from the book of Genesis. These are not going to be earth-shattering. These are not going to be new, but there are things that you can count on and things that we should understand as we live in this world. First of all, as we've already said, all these things that happen many times we have no control over. We have little control, although we like to think we have a lot of control. We don't have a lot of control. But we do have control about the reaction to what happens to us. Whatever happens to us, we have control how we react. Whether we allow it to discourage us, whether we allow it to disappoint us, whether we allow it to overwhelm us, and do we allow it to cast doubt in our mind about God and the love that He has for us. All of those things are determined by us. Whatever happens, whatever situations in life transpire, we have the ability to withstand them and to overcome any adversity and difficulty. And so let's share together three basic principal lessons from the first three chapters of Genesis. How does God introduce Himself to humanity? When we begin to talk about origin, and we begin to talk about where we came from and how we got here, how does the book of God address Himself to humanity? Look at the very first book verse in the Bible. In Genesis 1:1, the Bible says that God is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. No debate, no discussion, no negotiation. God is the supreme creator of everything you can see, touch, feel, or desire, or have. It is because of God. He has inherent authority. And what that means, He did not inherit it. He did not get it from somewhere else. He had it. He's always had it. He always will have it. He is not the next God in line. He is eternal. That means He has no beginning. He has no ending. And no one created Him. He has always existed. I remember when I was in small class, Bible classes, when I was in first grade. And I remember one of the young boys in the class asking the question, well, I understand that God created the heavens and the earth. We talk about that. We understand that. But the question I have is, who created God? Well, that's a good question. And the answer is no one created God. God has always been here. If God is the creator of all things, and he is, who do all things belong to? If God created all things belong to him. We are caretakers. We are stewards. Every good thing you have in your life is a gift and an expression of God's love, and he has given it to us in order to take care of it, in order to glorify him, to sustain our life here, and to live our life here, not in unhappiness, not in misery, but to live it in such a way that it can be productive, it can be enjoyable, but most of all, that it can make a difference as people watch us live and how we conduct ourselves in this life. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Scientists decided after thousands of years that they had figured out everything. And they knew everything they needed to know about life and the existence of life. And so they determined that they no longer needed God. And so God listens to them, and then he challenges them. He said, if you got it all figured out, and you know everything, and you don't need me any longer, let each of us make a man. Let each of us create a man. And they readily agreed. They readily agreed that they could do that. They have their knowledge. They have the scientific understanding. Cloning had been discovered. And that's not hard. We can create a man just like God did. So the scientists began to take some dirt. But God says, wait. You can't have the dirt. The dirt belongs to me. I started with dirt because I created the dirt. The dirt belongs to me. You start with what I started with. Nothing. They couldn't do it. You know, for all the things that the atheist tells us and all the things that they try to disparage God and try to tell us that God doesn't exist and that God isn't real, the question they cannot answer, the question they will never be able to answer is, where did it all begin? Where did life begin? Well, Adam, DNA, okay. Where did the atom come from? Where did DNA come from? When did the molecule? Where did all that come from? They don't have an answer. They don't have a point of origin because God's the only one that has that answer. Sometimes we make the statement that painters and artists and musicians, how they create new things. No, they didn't create anything new. They manipulated material to make something that appeals to our senses in order to help bring us happiness and entertain us on some level. God's creation started from nothing. No other material, no other power, no other input. It all was started and finished by one person, and that one person is God. When I was here a number of years ago, there was quite a discussion among us about the days of creation. It caused quite a stir. There were a lot of discussions had on it. I remember that I went to a college to listen to a gospel preacher present a lecture on the 6 days of creation. And the reason I thought that this became such a problem is that we were trying to find common ground with the person who believed in evolution and the person that believed that things took place over time. But you see, there is no common ground. Intelligent design or things evolve. There's no common ground in that. We have no basis of equality. Since the solar system is 1,300 billion years old, according to human knowledge, and the Earth is 4.6 billion years old, according to our knowledge, then we've missed it. You know, I remember when I used to live in Las Vegas and I would go across the country and I would do meetings and I'd be flying back and we'd be flying over Arizona and we'd be flying over the Grand Canyon at Flagstaff. And the Pilate would come out over the intercom and say, take a look, all of you are sitting on the right side of the plane, and look out your window and see the greatest masterpiece that has ever been created, and it took 1,500 million years to create. And like it's a fact. And like that's what happened. Where's the evidence? I want to see the evidence. You know, the Bible tells us, you people, the scientists tell us that we're just going by science. No, you don't even have the scientific evidence to back your theory. Darwin is a theory. It's not a law. It will never be a law. You know why? Because it can't be proven. Can't be duplicated. In order to be true science, you got to be able to duplicate it. You got to be able to prove it. Let me give you an example. All of us that have been around for any length of time, you remember that Life magazine front page that showed the Neanderthal man, and it had the stages of man, from the ape, from the tadpole that came out of the water, and then it grew legs, it grew arms, it grew a skeleton system, it grew to be able to have a brain, and then it just evolved into man. But if you take a very close look at that chart, you will see that there are black lines underneath the first 7 or 8 stages. Now, I didn't understand what all that meant until I got a little bit older and did a little research. You know what all those black lines under that stage means? It means there's no evidence to prove that it existed. There's none. There's not one shred of evidence to validate, confirm that those stages ever existed. If we're still evolving from apes and from monkeys, we ought to go to the zoo and feed our relatives. And if that's how we really came about, then why isn't it happening today? Why doesn't it continue today if that's how we evolve? Could God create the world in 6 literal days? I got news for you folks. God could create it in 6 seconds. He could have done it in 6 hours. He could have done it in any way, shape, or form that he desired to. You know why? Because he's God. No man, no group of men, no group of scientists could achieve these things because they are human. But that limitation does not apply to God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. End of discussion. God is the reason that we are here, period. There is no evidence that could tell you to the contrary that can be validated or confirmed anywhere. Now, you don't have to believe it. You don't have to accept it. But the evidence is overwhelming to the honest person that will look at the evidence. Let me leave this chapter with one other comment. Many of you have been to the Creation Museum. And one of the things that I appreciated about the Creation Museum, the times that I have been there, if you go into the different rooms, there is a little wooden plaque that is on that you see throughout the Creation Museum. And it says this, basically. It says, when the evolutionists and the creation people and the Darwin people tell you that we don't have any evidence, correct their thinking that we have the same evidence that they have. All those who say that we evolved and this happened by natural order and time, they say we have no evidence. We have the very same evidence that they have. You know what the difference is? The interpretation of the evidence. Our interpretation is that it began with God. Now, do you have to have faith? Were you there? Did you see God say, let there be light? Did you see God? And when you look at the creation, the order of the universe, and the orderly way that it was created, and the order that is in the universe, you know what all of it screams? You know what all of it cries? That there was a designer. Somebody put it together. Somebody made it work. Somebody made all the pieces fit in the puzzle. Did that just happen? Was there some great explosion in the way beyond, and it just came together automatically, and here we are. You know, I had a fellow tell me one time a number of years ago, he goes, "You're creationist." He says, "You believe in fairy tales." I believe in fairy tales? You believe that something crawled out of water, grew arms, grew a leg, grew a skeleton system, grew a brain, learned how to crawl, learned how to walk, and evolved into man, and I believe in fairy tales? My answer is God. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I don't think anyone can deny that it took intelligence beyond our understanding and comprehension to create this world and to sustain it. And any other answer is false because it cannot be proven. That leads us to the second lesson in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, we see the creation of mankind. God created everything in six little days. What was the pinnacle of God's creation? What was the most important thing that God created in those 6 days? It was what he created on the last day. And that was man and woman, mankind. And in Genesis chapter 2, we see the distinction between the sexes, male and female. And we see that God created both men and women, created man out of the dust of the ground. Woman was created by taking a rib from the side of man, and he entered a deep sleep, and God created woman from that rib. She was called woman because she came from man. She was given to man, and in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, God instituted the relationship of marriage. And God did all of that, and he created man and female, and he created mankind, and all of God's creation, the only thing that he created to have fellowship with him was man and women. Not plants, not animals, not the stars, not the sun, not the moon, not the stars in the planets, not the other planets around our solar system. The only thing created for man to have fellowship with God, his creator, was man and woman. You know why? Because he was created in the image of God. All you animals lovers out there, I don't mean to offend you. There is no doggy heaven. There is no taking your pets with you to heaven. Now, I don't mean to offend you, but the difference between us and an animal is we are different flesh. And we have a soul. We have an inner being. That makes us different than all the other things that God created. That's why we were made in the image of God. Now, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about for a minute. People may want and say something like this. Let's just say for an example, that I came up here and I started speaking like a Scotsman. I started speaking in that Scottish language. I'm not even going to try. I got a good friend that can do that pretty good. I can't. Well, let's say I started speaking like I had a Scottish accent and used a Scottish jargon, and I began to talk like that. And I began to tell you that I was born in Glasgow, or I was born in Edinburgh. And I began to wear a kilt. I began to play bagpipes, and I tell you that I'm a Scotsman. Does that make me a Scotsman because I do all that? Does that mean all of a sudden I become a Scottish and my heritage is Scottish? Does that make me someone from Scotland because I do all those things? No. You know why? Because I'm an American. I was born in the USA, and no matter how much I want to be born somewhere else, I'm always going to be an American. That's just the way it is. Now, why did I make that statement tonight? All that God made in the beginning is male and female. Every baby ward in every hospital, and you can check me out, don't believe me. Go in there. All of us who are grandparents went up to see our grandkids when they were born, or our own children when they were born. When they were in that hospital and they were in that baby ward and they had all those little baskets of joy. What were they? They were male and female. There was nothing else. They were boys or they were girls. There was no other choice. You either were a male or you were a female. Now, one may not like the sex in which they were born. One may feel like they need to be of the opposite sex. And they may go to a surgeon to change the things to make you the opposite sex by taking hormones to get those characteristics of that gender. But no matter what you do, no matter what you change, you're still going to be a man or woman according to your DNA. And your DNA is always going to identify you as either a male or a female. Now, you can wish to be something else, and you can hope to be something else. And you can surgically today get it done to change from a man to a woman or a woman to a man. You can do it. But let me ask you something. Teachers, why do people struggle with gender identity? Today, men and women are struggling with gender identity. Why do they struggle? Now, if you think I'm going to tell you why, I don't have a clue. And you know what? You don't either. We don't know why they struggle. You know, teachers could encourage them. Parents could encourage them. They can take medication that delays their puberty. They can figure it out later. Maybe they can enjoy playing dress up and never get out of it. Or maybe they had a bad experience with somebody of the opposite sex. Or maybe they had a bad experience with someone of their own sex. Just find yourself and be what you want to be. Just be what makes you happy. We're going to talk about that Friday night. And so we just try to be what makes us happy. And what many are told undergoing this struggle today is that they can be whatever they want to be. It's their body, it's their life, they can choose what they want. Now, could be a legitimate struggle for a male growing into masculinity or a woman to have feministic qualities. This is not a sexual problem, folks. This is a struggle. You ever had a struggle? We all have struggles. You ever struggle to pass an exam to get a grade in a class? Man, I can remember studying all night. I can remember all night I had to study in order to pass an exam only because I tried to skip some classes and make it up later. But you see, it was a struggle. Why did I have that struggle? I had that struggle because of things that I did. We struggle to remain the same size that you were in your early life. You know, I have my uniform when I got out of the military. I've kept it. I tried to put the jacket on the other day, and you know, it doesn't fit. But I'd have to struggle to remain the same size. But you see, that's a struggle. That's something that I have to do. That's a struggle within me. We struggle to say the right thing in response to our spouse. You know, to have a good relation in a marriage, you got to learn how to communicate. And one of the ways you got to learn how to communicate, you got to say the right thing. You got to say it at the right time, and you got to say it the right tone. And you know what? It takes a lifetime to learn how to do that. But you know, it's a struggle. We all have struggles. We have struggles in various ways and in various things. Sometimes Christians struggle to do the right thing when they know it's the right thing, and they struggle not to do what they know to be the wrong thing. And we struggle between what's right and what's wrong. We know what's right, but we struggle to do it. We know what's wrong, and we struggle not to do that. Christians struggle. Sometimes the struggle is what to be or what not to be. I don't understand gender identity. I don't understand homosexuality. I don't understand it. I admit to you I don't understand it. I do know that it's a struggle. And any struggle that we have, we cannot commit sin in order to fix the struggle. So if you're struggling with gender identity, you're going to have to learn to deal with it. You're going to have to get over the struggle because you can't commit sin in order to fix the struggle. You know what? I used to argue about when we get into the homosexual question, I used to argue about things that I didn't really know about. But you know, I've learned over time that there are men and there are women who struggle with their sexual identity. I do not understand why, I don't understand how, but here's one thing I do understand. They have the ability to fight to not do the wrong thing. Let me give you an example. I'm a heterosexual, I am married. If I see another beautiful woman, I could struggle with wanting to have a relationship with that woman. But I'd have to fight that because that would be sin, that would be wrong. And so that's a real struggle for some, that they might not step over the line and commit sin. But my responsibility to God is to remain above sin. So I'd have to fight that struggle, and I'd have to win by refraining from doing the wrong thing. I don't know why a man would be attracted to another man, or a woman would be attracted to another woman, but they're going to have to rise above the struggle because God says it's an unlawful relationship. And you know how I know it is? Because 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says that people that practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I know what I had the homosexual in Oregon tell me, go, well, how could God condemn us? The reason that God can condemn you because he gave you the ability to rise above it and find the way of escape. He gave you the means of conquering it. No matter what your struggle is, if gender identity, if it's homosexuality, if it's heterosexual to have affairs outside of marriage, whatever the struggle is, God has a way of escape that you can bear it. You don't believe me? Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 13. You know, we spend way too much time trying to answer the why. And we need more to try to tell people how to overcome it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse number 13, no temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. I don't know why a man would be tempted to have a sexual relation with another man, or a man would have had the temptation to become a woman. I don't know why. I don't have to know why. All I have to know is that that would be sinful, that would be wrong, and God gives us the ability to overcome it by resisting it and taking the way of escape. God is not going to condemn you for something that you don't have the ability to overcome. But God will condemn you when you have the struggle and you give in and you don't fight against it. Brethren, we need to quit. We're on the wrong side of this issue. We need to be helping men and women how to cope with it, how to get out, how to overcome it, how to say no to it, how to live and overcome the struggle. Forget about trying to find out where it came from. Let me give you a parallel. Where did the devil come from? You know, I preach lessons on this, and you really like it because they're real short. Because you know what? We don't know the answer to that. But let me ask you something. If you knew where the devil came from, would that help you? No. You know what you need help in? You know what I need help in? I need to know how to defeat him. I need to know what his methods are. I need to know how he's going to operate. I need to know what he's trying to do. I need to know what his purpose is. And I need to know what he's trying to do to me. And I need to know how to defeat him. Knowing where he came from doesn't help me do that. Just like this situation with gender identity and homosexuality, where it all begins and where it all goes, we're never going to really know. But there is the ability to win the struggle and live above what's wrong. That is possible. Because God said it's possible. While some may struggle with the sex in which they were born, They must live in that role and learn to live in society. Why God only made male and female? When you get to heaven, as I hope we all do, you can ask him. But until then, that's all there is, and we must accept it. But the worst lesson that we can learn in Genesis is in the third chapter. And it is the one that's been the most damaging to this world and will continue to be. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3 and remember that this is where it all starts to go the wrong way. God put man and woman in the Garden of Eden. He gave them everything that they would need in order to live their life. In Genesis chapter 2, God made a simple law for man to understand. He said, of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. All the trees in the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Now, one of the trees, as I mentioned last night, that could be eaten is the tree of life. But he did forbid one other tree. And that was the tree that was in the midst of the garden. And he said of that tree, he says, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it. For in the day that you eat it, the day that you touch it, thou shall surely die. That's what they were told. I want you to think about what God did for man and woman. He created a perfect world. He created open fellowship with his creator. He had everything at his hand, and everything that was created, God gave him the dominion over it. What did he do? Look at Genesis, the first four verses. This is chapter 3. What did he do? Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the eye, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree desired to make one pride of life, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave to her husband, and he ate with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And you know, if you continue reading, God came into the garden in the cool of the day and called for Adam and Eve. Nobody answered. And he said, Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? He said, I heard your voice, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Uh-oh. Cat's out of the bag. But it was already out of the bag because God knew what man would do. He knew man would choose to do that which he was forbidden to do. Unfortunately, man always struggles with the forbidden. Whatever God says not to do, that's what he wants to do. And everything God says to do, that's what he fights against doing. He's always struggled with doing what is forbidden. Does this make sense to us? What tree was this? Not the tree of killing, not the tree of raping and stealing, or no other vile sin is mentioned. What was this the tree of? The knowledge of good and evil. Men were as dumb as a box of hammers. And they don't know about good or evil. But they didn't need to know. God knew, and God warned them not to do it. Now, Have you ever wondered, what did Satan do to convince them to go against God? Did he threaten them? Did he threaten to kill them? Did he put a gun to their head? Did he do some vile thing, twist them, twist their arm, made agonizing pain if they didn't yield to what he wanted? No, he didn't do any of that. You know what he did? He just changed what God said. He just said, you won't die. He said, you won't die, and then you'll be like God. That's all he did. All he did is add to what God said, and then he left some very special out. He forgot to tell them about the consequence that God said that in the day that they ate of it, they would die. He forgot to tell them that. But you know what? He didn't need to tell them that. You know why? How did Eve answer God? When the serpent asked her, what did God tell you? What did Eve say? She said verbatim what God had told her. You know what that meant? That meant she understood the instruction. But she chose. What did the serpent ever do for them that they would toss away God who had done everything for them? You know the answer to that? Is curiosity. That which was forbidden was curious to the early man and woman. Darkness. If I gave you a bucket, how much could you collect of darkness in 5 minutes? 20 minutes. 30 minutes. You can look to doomsday. You're not going to collect any. Because you know why? No matter how much time I gave you to collect darkness, that can't be collected because there's no such a thing as darkness. Darkness is a word, not a thing. And darkness is simply the absence of light. Light can be measured, the source of light, the kind of life. What's my point? Evil is the absence of good. That's where evil comes from. Evil is the absence of good. And good is what comes from God. And when you take God out, then you only have sin. You're going to have darkness. Because evil is the absence of good. It has been that way from the beginning. In our carnal, all three parties were punished. When God did the punishment, who was punished? The man, the woman, and the serpent. You know why? Because each one is accountable. Each one is accountable for the decision they make. There is a principle here, folks, that when you choose to go against God, there is a consequence every time, without fail. When you violate God's law, there is a consequence, and it always results in sin. That's what sin is. Sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4. All unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5, 17. To do something without faith, that is sin. Romans 14, verse 23. To know what is good and do not do it, that's sin. James 4, 17. You can sin in a variety of ways, but sin always is the absence of what is right. The suffering in the world would take a drastic downward turn. Killing, sexual sins, robbery, havoc, wars, all that would be different if man made different choices. You know why we have all those things? You know all those things we don't like? All those things that cause us heartache and pain and suffering in this life and misery? You know why we have to deal with all those things? Because of sin. But we deal with sin because of our choice. Because we choose to go against the good and to do the evil. Because we don't believe God. Sin is fun. That's why it's tempting and enticing. Give you the benefit up front, but hides the cost that will be incurred. Take the bait. You know what? I have a lesson called Hooked on Sin. And in that, in one of my charts, I have a little fish at the bottom and a big hook with a worm on it. And you know, the worm is the bait. You know why the fish gets caught? Because he takes the bait. You know why we have misery and sin and all the things that sin has brought into our world? You know why we have to deal with all of that? Because we took the bait. We didn't listen to God. And how's that worked for us? How is that working for us? Not working too well, is it? You know what? There are behavior and there are consequences for your behavior. Sin is fun, but the benefit is up front, but the cost is behind it and it's hidden. You take a drink. Let me give you an illustration. When I preached here a number of years ago, there was a young man that I worked very close with for a couple of years that was addicted to the bottle. Did everything I knew how, and I knew people that loved him did everything they knew how to get him to stop. But one day, he came forward on a Sunday morning. He was all yellow. Walked down that aisle, sat down beside me. I said, "Well, what do you want me to say?" He said, "I don't want you to say anything, Keith. I have to do this. I got myself in this mess, and I'm the one that's going to have to straighten it out." He got up and stood before the congregation here on that Sunday morning. And what he said was better than 100 sermons that I could preach about the dangers of drinking. Here's what he said. He said, "I want you to take a good look at me. I'm a walking dead man. I want you to see what I've done to myself, because I thought I was smart, and I thought I had control, and I thought that I was in control of this. But you see, I was wrong. I allowed this choice to destroy my life. And in not very long, I'm going to be dead. And all because I wouldn't listen. All because I thought I was smart. All because I thought that I was in control, and all the time, the bottle and the devil were in control." He says, "You can't do anything to spare my life, but I ask you to pray for me that God will forgive me for my stupidity and for the things that I've done, that I might not suffer the most awful consequence, and that's losing my soul." And he told all the young people that were there that day, he says, "When anybody entices you and thinks that alcohol, oh, one drink won't hurt you, and when you hear that, you remember what you look at when you look at me today. Because this is where it can end. This is where it can end. But how can it never get to that point? How can it never get there? If you never do it, it can never happen." Think about any addiction. It can only end badly if you ever begin. But we don't listen. We take the risk. And then we pay the price. "Oh, you would sleep with me if you loved me." A lot of young girls have lost not just their virginity, but they had their life changed forever, because they gave in to that line. And their life was never the same. And maybe it only happened once. But once was enough. But how could that have been avoided? Just say no. Just follow God's instruction. A number of years ago, there was a preacher in Indianapolis, and he went to a PTA meeting because they were discussing the sexual curriculum for the new sex education for the adult, for the senior high class. And he was a gospel preacher in that area. And he asked in the PTA meeting, he said, "Whatever you teach, we have to have a section in there on the subject of abstinence, of saying no. They laughed him to scorn. You know, in the 1980s, we're going to teach our children how to have safe sex. How's that worked out? We have more single mothers today than we've ever had. We've had 65 million abortions, that the majority of them are because of inconvenience on their lives because they made a poor choice. And not only was it a poor choice for them, and they talk about women's rights, and they talk about that they have the right of their own bodies, who speaks for the child? What did the child do? What did the child do that his life went in such a horrible fashion because of the sin of his mother and his father? What did he do? Who speaks for them? That's a better way. And then when we discuss in our country, when we're about to put a justice on the Supreme Court and decide the case of the land, what's the litmus test of whether he'll be a good judge? Whether or not he'll overturn Roe versus Wade. Because that's the most important thing facing society. You know what? They're right about that. They're right about that, and they don't even know it. You know, every nation that stood against God and went against God, every nation that has fought against God has lost. We have 65 million innocent blood on our hands, and someday it's going to be accounted for. Someday God's going to account for that blood, and this nation is going to fall. You can't thumb your nose at God and think that he is not going to answer that snub. Why would it not be better, brethren, if we did it God's way? Do you think that this world would be a better place and sin would have less of an effect if we would just listen and learn from the mistakes of others and to listen that God knows what he's talking about? Sin is a problem that can be avoided if we will do it God's way and not do it our own. Brethren, God is creator of all things. Man and woman were created in the image of God, and the marriage of institution was given by God, and it's between a man and a woman, and no legislation is ever going to change the definition of marriage that God established. And God created this world whether man wants to give him credit for it or not. And every misery and every unhappiness in your life and all the ungodliness and the evil that we see all around us can all be traced back to the pathway of sin. Sin is the thing that's destroying us. Sin is the thing that will destroy us. But the greater problem is that sin can destroy you spiritually forever and separate you from God, that you would never be in his presence. People have asked me over the years, is sin fun? I'm going to talk about that Friday night. We'll see if it's fun. But when you look at the payment, it kind of takes some of the shine away. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you know, God's not going to make you obey him. God's not going to reach down and shake you by the collar, say, what are you waiting for? God's not going to whisper in your ear. And God's not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. God's going to talk to you through this book. And here's what he's going to say to you. You can hear my word, Romans 10:17. It will produce faith. And you have the opportunity to let that faith motivate you to repent of the sin that you're guilty of because you've transgressed my law. And you acknowledge that faith that you have in your belief in me publicly in a confession, Romans 10:9-10, and submit to baptism and contact the blood of Christ, and you can have your sins washed away. You can become my child. You can be a joint heir. You can be in the household of God. You can have the promise of heaven, and all of your past sins and the condemnation and the burden of that sin will be gone. God offers that to anyone who will accept his offer. But many of you in this audience, you've already done that. How are you doing with your war against sin? Do you lose more than you win? Do you struggle more than you should? Maybe it's because you're not listening. Maybe you're not taking God's advice. Maybe you're not seeking the best counsel in how to deal with the things that Satan tries to derail us and tries to destroy it. Make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen. Being a Christian, you have a target on your back. Satan wants you back. And he's going to do everything he can to take your crown away from you and your hope of ever being with God. You've got to fight. That's why Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, that we've got to fight the good fight of faith. And you know what he adds there? He says, lay hold on eternal life. You know why he says that? Because Satan is trying to take it away from you. You've got to lay hold on it. You've got to want it, and you've got to hold on to it. And you can only do that by obedience. My brother or sister in Christ, if you're playing in church, you need to wake up. Because you're not fooling anybody. Because God in heaven is taking note. And one day, as we mentioned Monday night, we're going to stand before him. And we're going to give an account. And brethren, hell is too hot and eternity is too long to be wrong about this thing called life. We need to understand that this is serious business. I don't ever want to see what hell's like. I don't ever want to experience torment. I'm doing everything in my power to avoid those two things. I hope you are too. And God will help you avoid it if you listen, if you heed, and if you're obedient. And if we can help you tonight, we bid you to come forward as together we stand and sing.